So if you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, we are going to finish this chapter. It's been a long chapter. But again, we are not in a hurry, and we have eternity. So it could be worse. I could be spending eternity in chapter 8. And that means I would break down every single letter. All right, so S is, yeah. So thank you, Jesus. Father God, we do thank you this morning. Bless us, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we thank you that we love you because you loved us first. So bless the word to us, Lord, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we left off last week where Jesus was in Gad, for short. When he was on the sea and the storm came and they made it across and he was greeted by one man. Well, Mark says there was two, but only one Luke mentions that was healed. And he did a great thing there, a great work, a beautiful thing in the life of a man, and delivered him from demonic oppression of legions of demons. And but they were so fearful of the man of Jesus, of the man being healed more than the man being filled with demons. And so they asked Jesus to leave. And so he leaves Gad and goes back. And so in verse 40, look at verse 40, because this is where we're picking up. It goes on and says in verse 40 of Luke 8, he says, "And so it was that when Jesus returned that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him." So what a beautiful thing to wait for Jesus. And we know Jesus, when we're waiting on Jesus, we know that he's always going to come. But here the Gadarenes rejected Jesus. But we see in Galilee, the Galileans, they welcomed him. So you know what this shows us? It shows me that, and this is true, you just can't please everyone. I don't care how many times you try to please someone, you can't please everyone, not even Jesus. And that's only because they wouldn't let him please them. And I mean, here we have one group of people who drove him away, the gatherings. They drove him away, but they actually drove him to a group of people who wanted him, who needed him, who were waiting for him to return, those who were in Galilee. They were there. And just because they rejected him in Gad, I love the fact that Jesus didn't retaliate. He didn't get mad or he didn't get even with them. Jesus went there to do the work of the Father there. That's why he went there. He went to do the work of the Father. But because they rejected it, or maybe one of the sisters came in and gave me another perspective. And I was thinking about this. Just maybe he went there for just that one man who was demon-possessed. It's interesting that the word rebuke here in verse 24, the word rebuke there in verse 24, where he says, "And they came to him." Remember when they were on the sea in verse 24, they came to him, they woke him up, say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then he rose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was this calm. Well, that word in the Greek, I'm going to try to speak Greek to you right now, it's Itima, that's Greek, so I know a little bit of Greek. It's the same word, the same meaning that Jesus used to rebuke Satan and to cast out demons from others. It's the same meaning. So maybe that's why this storm was like no other. Maybe this storm had some kind of demonic force behind it that was trying to keep Jesus, trying to keep his disciples from getting to the other side to set this man free. Just maybe. Maybe that's why when the man saw Jesus, when he stepped foot, he saw Jesus, he came running, and he begged him not to cast him out into the abyss. So maybe it was just for that one person. You know, Jesus did say in one part, which we haven't got there yet, where he says that, hey, you need to leave the 99 and go after the one. Maybe it was just for that one person. Just like when you accepted Jesus Christ, it was just for you. There might have been others all around, but you responded to it. Maybe Jesus was there just for you. Actually, he was, because we had that personal relationship with him. But because they cast him away there in Gad, Jesus sought to do the work of the Father somewhere else. There where the doors were open to him. And, you know, and I love the fact that he didn't moan about it. He didn't grumble about it. He didn't gripe about it. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't get depressed. He didn't quit or give up, because those are some of the factors that we go through when things don't work out for us, right? Sometimes we just, forget it. I quit. And we give up. What he did do, he immediately left the gatherings and those who rejected him, and he sought to minister somewhere else. Now look at verse 40. It says, so it was that when Jesus returned that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of a synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. And so I want you to get the picture. I want you to picture this scene, okay? I want you to picture it in your mind. We're talking the multitudes. The minute he came back to Galilee there, the multitudes were waiting for him, and they began to throng him. And now hopefully I said that right. But this word throng in the Greek, it means, the meaning of it is that they compressed him so much to like he was drowning in the midst of a crowd to the point of almost suffocating him. This is how much the people wanted to be around him. And I'm sure it was that bad, because I know if I was there, I would want to be that person that was do all I can to press up against Jesus. Now, have you ever seen a panic crowd of people who are trying to get out into a little door or something, and they come and they're so compact and where they're just so compact and compressed that they begin to suffocate. Well, we're talking Jesus, Son of God, the man who's doing all kinds of miracles, all kinds of his teaching was not like the teachings of the Pharisees, and a man who came to love them, and all these people are trying to, they're just up against them. So you got to picture this in your mind, okay? Picture it. You got it in your mind? Yes. Okay, now I want to see yourself, picture yourself trying to get to see Jesus, trying to get to the crowd. With all those people crowded around him, I don't know if you're like me, but you know what? I'm the type of person that I won't go to places, because if it's going to be too crowded, I won't go. I don't like crowds. Carmen's the opposite. She likes crowds. She'll tell me, I don't care. Come on, let's go. And in fact, the last place we went, there was a crowd of people. We went to Mount Helix I forgot what day it was, but they had a worship service, Christmas Eve service. They're on Mount Helix, another church, and they had people, you had to park down at Grossmont High School, and they chartered buses that took us up to Mount Helix. And I thought, oh, I don't want to go because I know there's going to be a crowd of people. And she says, I'm going. She didn't care. She says, I'm going. In fact, my youngest, one of my granddaughters, Gia, she went with her. And then I decided, you know what? I'm going to go. I know I'm going to regret it because of the crowds of people. I just don't like a lot of crowd of people. Maybe it's because of my age, I guess. I don't know. And so we went. And sure enough, there was a lot of people. And I thought, this is going to be crazy. It was freezing. But, oh, my goodness. Talk about the Lord being there. Talk about the worship of God. It was amazing. Oh, I was so blessed. And they had it set up where you walk, get off the bus, and you're greeted by hot chocolate, hot coffee. Then you walk up to the seats, to the concrete stadium there. And right before you get there, you're greeted by a table of s'mores. You can have s'mores, and it was really cool. They're in the packages, the marshmallow, the graham cracker, and the piece of chocolate, and then they had these little burners. You made it. Then you walk up, and what they did is, I thought, man, I'm going to hate sitting on concrete. You know, it's cold, especially cold concrete. But what they did is they took plastic chairs, and they cut the back legs off, and they pushed it up against on the concrete so it fit perfectly, so you're actually sitting in the chair. And so we were like, okay, it is crowded. There's all kinds of young people. We stood out like a sore thumb. And we were in the very back. We had the nosebleed seats, and this one woman came up and said, "Sir, would you like to sit up front?" And I thought, crowds of people. If I sit up front, that means it's going to take even longer to get out. And Carmen says, "Yeah, sure." And I'm like, "Okay, so come with me." So she took us, and we were probably three rows up, right in the dead center middle. And they had the distancing and everything. So we sat there, and it was amazing. It was awesome. And then they gave everybody at the end, they gave everybody these candles. And we're going to light the candles and light the fire of God. And we lit the candles, and Gia had one. I gave her one. I lit it, and the wax fell on her finger, and she screamed real loud. And it was like, oh, she was crying. But again, we don't like crowds of people. And so you gotta picture that. We're talking a multitude of people here that are pressing up here. But I want you to look at the faith of this one man, Jairus. Look at his face. We're talking about this desperate ruler. The man's waiting for Jesus to come around because of his situation. He was a religious ruler. He was a high-ranking official in that area of Galilee. And he was the head of a synagogue, of a church. He was highly respected and highly esteemed among the people there. And we see him approaching Jesus, but you got to look at the cost that he was willing to pay, because he was willing to pay this ultimate price, the ultimate price. And he was ready to lay down his position. He was ready to lay down his reputation as a ruler of the synagogue. It was on the line because he went to Jesus for help. Because you got to remember at that time, the religious leaders there were now opposing Jesus and his ministry. They were against his ministry. They were against his calling because he said he was the Messiah and what he was doing. Everybody was flocking to Jesus so that those religious leaders, the Pharisees and them, they were losing the people. They were losing all that. And so they're losing their authority, their position. And so they were attacking Jesus publicly. And so by coming to Jesus, this one man, Jairus, he was taking a risk of bringing this opposition of hostility that was all around him, that it would be against him and the possibility of losing his position. But isn't that what we're called to do as Christians, right? Aren't we called to deny ourselves? Are we called to lay aside our pride, lay aside our positions and whatever we are in this world, to lay that all aside, and we are called to run to Jesus. And see, that's what he did. He ran up to Jesus, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he began to beg Jesus for help. Look at verse 41. Look at it at the bottom half there. It says he fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come to his house. I don't know about you, but many times when I'm praying, I'm begging Jesus. I'm always saying, "Lord, I beg you and I beg you." And yesterday here in church, I was studying and I was in my office. And I love Saturday because it's real quiet. It's not quiet outside. And sure enough, this homeless lady came. And I saw her across the street from my window. And I thought, when I was reading about the demonic man and how Jesus confronted this demonic man, I saw her and she's acting really like she's on drugs or she's totally out of her mind. And so I got up. First thing I started doing, I started begging Jesus for prayer. I started praying for her. I said, "Lord, I rebuke the enemy from her life. If she's possessed, I rebuke the demons from this woman's life." The minute I said that, I looked at her. She's like this. She's going like this. She's going like saying no. Her head's going real like this. And she's it almost looked like she's looking at me like she could see me. But you can't see me. But it almost felt like she was. And right away, I start to think in my mind, hey, I'm having a battle now. And I'm praying even harder. And I'm begging, "Lord, please deliver her. Give her a sound mind. Give her the mind of Christ." I rebuke the enemy. And all of a sudden, the minute I started asking the Lord to cast out, if she's possessed, cast out the demons. She started shaking her head no. And she started walking up the street this way. And she left all her stuff there, but she just started walking up the street. And so I immediately went into the youth room, to the window there, and I continued to start to pray over her that God would deliver her. And then she came back, and I came back over here, and I just kept praying for her. And then she walked across the street here, and she was out in front of the window. And she was just doing, every time I was praying for her, she's shaking her head like back and forth like no. I think it was a battle going on. And I just kept praying. And then she pulled out a phone, a cell phone, and she's doing this and doing this. And she ain't really doing nothing. She's just doing this, like she's doing something. And I just kept praying, Lord, please give her a sound mind. I was like, I felt like I was falling down at the feet of Jesus, and I was begging him to help this lady. And then she gathered her things, and she walked up this way to where the coffee shop was, and I followed her and continued to pray and beg, Lord, please, you did it for the man on the island there of Gad, and do it for me here in front of the church. Deliver this woman. And she just kept going, and she left. But in prayer, we need to beg Jesus sometimes. We need to fall at his feet. We need to pray. Sometimes we even need to fast. How much are we really praying for people? And how are you praying for them? Is it just, okay, you lift up their name and that's it? Or are you really interceding for them? But he fell at Jesus' feet. And he begged him to come to his house. He was this man, Jairus, he was concerned about somebody else. He was concerned about his 12-year-old daughter. And he was willing to risk losing everything for the sake of his only 12-year-old daughter. I mean, who wouldn't? It was his only child, and she was dying. But look at his faith. He begged Jesus to help him. He believed with his heart that Jesus could save his daughter, even when the other rulers didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Even when they didn't believe in Jesus, he went against the flow. He just believed if he could get Jesus to come to his house, then it's good as done. Man, that's faith. His faith of just believing was immediately rewarded too. Because Jesus went. He answered the prayer of this father's plea for help. And Jesus turned and he began to move towards his house. And you got to look on how he approached Jesus. How did this man get Jesus' attention through all this multitude and all these people pressing up against Jesus, where, I mean, he's just totally being drowned by people, and yet he got Jesus' attention, and I really believe it's because how he approached Jesus. He came humbly. He came self-denying himself, self-sacrifice, and I really believe that caused Jesus to turn and begin to meet his desperate need. I really believe that. In fact, Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, Jesus said, hey, whatever things you ask in prayer, believe and you will what? You will receive it. Just believe. So as they begin to, they begin to go to his house, all of a sudden they are interrupted and Jesus' focus was turned on another person. Look at verse 43. You got to remember, Jairus is with him. He says, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? It's like, you know, what? Are you serious? Jesus, I mean, look at all the hands that are reaching out and touching you, and you're saying, who touched you? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. So now Jesus is now presented with a healing that happened as he was on his way to heal someone's daughter. He's on his way. He's going, hey, we're going to come to my house, Jesus. And he's going. And all of a sudden, he's presented with another person that came who needed healing. And Jesus now heals his daughter. And everything stops. And this stopped them from continuing to go to Jairus' house. So you got to wonder what was going on through his mind. This ruler who, hey, I got Jesus. All right, I'm taking him to my house. My daughter is going to be healed. And all of a sudden, bam, everything stops. You got to wonder what's going on in his mind. When he needed his daughter healed, and Jesus turns to a different matter. I mean, his daughter was at the point of dying, and Jesus was the only hope for her living. Now we got to look at this woman's faith. in her situation. This woman who interrupted Jesus and Jairus as they were going. And look at her face in her situation. First of all, she had a bleeding problem for over 12 years, according to verse 43. 12 years. Look at verse 43. Bleeding for 12 years, and she spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. I mean, she looked to the doctors for help. Now, I really believe that the Lord does use doctors. The Lord does use medication. But I also believe that we need to first come to the great physician first in prayer before we go to a man. Before we trust in medication, before we trust in doctors, we have to go to Jesus first. And then if he doesn't heal, he chooses to heal through a doctor or medication. That's we need to do that. I'm on medication for life. It doesn't mean I don't have faith. It's mean that's just what that's God's plan. And for me is to take medication. Well, I'm going to do it. I don't lack the faith. Because Jesus chooses to heal who he heals and the timing and everything. It's not okay, hey, brother, you're not healed because you don't have faith. No. If that's the case, then none of us would be healed. No. But I believe that the Lord does use doctors and medication, but I believe that we need to first come to the great physician in prayer. We need to come to him in worship and fellowship. She went to the doctors first, and she ended up worse than before because now she had nothing. She spent all that she had to get better, but now she's worse because not only is she still bleeding, but now she's poorer, and she spent all her money on doctor's bills. Now, on top of that, listen to what Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19 through 26 says. Listen to what it says, the law. According to her, what she's going through, it says, if a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is bloody blood, then she shall be set apart for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. And everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. And whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And if anything is on her bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, it shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And even her bed on which she lies on shall be unclean. And if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, and she shall be unclean. Man, that's pretty heavy. That's the law. That's the word of God. I mean, this woman was in a very bad situation. Not only was she in a physical danger of bleeding for 12 years, but these 12 years made her ceremonial and socially unclean as well. 12 years of not being allowed to worship God like the others. 12 years of not being able to touch someone or be touched by someone. I mean, her faith was one of embarrassment because of what she had. I mean, come on, you ladies know what I'm talking about, okay? When you are in that situation, most of you, I guess not all of you here are like that. But you were at one time. You weren't. Were you at that time when you were going through this situation, were you going around promoting it? Hey, I'm unclean, you know. I'm going through it, you know. No, you kept it to yourself, just like this woman. That's probably why she tried to sneak a healing for Jesus, because she was considered clean. She didn't want anybody to know that she was impure, that she was bleeding, that she had this physical problem. I mean, she was hopeless because she was ceremonial and physically considered unclean. She was cut off from society, from worshiping the Lord, according to Leviticus 15:19. She probably was divorced because of Leviticus 15. We're talking 12 years not being able to touch your husband, not being able to touch anybody because you're unclean. That was the law. So imagine being this woman, living in fear, living in shame, embarrassment, divorce, because of your medical problem, because of your situation. I mean, her condition kept everyone from knowing what she had. It was very personal. It was intimate, something she didn't want everybody to know or didn't want discussed publicly. I mean, if I was a woman, I wouldn't either. I mean, she had this unusual encounter of faith. Now, you got to remember in verse 40. Remember in verse 40, it says that the multitudes welcomed him and they were all waiting for him. Verse 42, it tells us that the multitudes thronged him and he was just surrounded by people, drowning in people. So all these people were around Jesus. And this one woman believed that if she could just touch Jesus, she would be healed. That's faith. She went for it. She went for it. In verse 44, it says she came from behind and she touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. She believed it, and it was so. We're talking this flow of blood for 12 years stopped right at once. In fact, I love what Mark wrote it in chapter 5, verse 29. Look how Mark puts it. He said, immediately the fountain of her blood, a fountain of blood, we're talking a lot of blood here. We're not talking drips or anything. We're talking a lot of blood, was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her affliction. She felt it. She knew it. I love it when you're healed, when you feel it inside you. You know it. You're not wondering, oh, I wonder if I'm healed now. She felt it in her body, physically felt the blood dry up. She saw, felt it go away, and she was healed of her affliction. And look at verse 45. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, I'm just like, come on, who touched me? Well, it wasn't me. I would have been there going like this. You know, the way he said it, oh man, he's the Son of God, he's mad. Yeah. He did. You know, who touched me? And when all denied it, Peter and those around him, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? I mean, where's the sensitivity in this now, disciples? You know, where's the sensitivity in this? What, Jesus, come on now, man. Everybody's touching you, and you're saying, who touched me? And that's when Jesus had to turn and say, hey, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. I mean, there were so many people touching him, but only one touched him in faith. Only one caused the power of God to flow out of Jesus, and Jesus knew what had happened, and he knew he touched him, and when he said, who touched me, I really believe that Jesus was looking right at that woman, and this woman was now busted. When he said, who touched me, he was dead center looking right at her, and she all of a sudden knew she was busted. Her secret touch was no longer a secret. You know what this tells me, guys? This tells me that, you know what? Many can come to church and fellowship and still not have that touch of faith. Everybody was touching Jesus, but only one touched him in faith. Man, there's many who come to church, many who do things for the Lord, and still yet they don't have that faith that Jesus is looking for. See, again, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you, what makes you a Christian is, what makes you a Christian is your faith in Christ. And I mean, you can accept Jesus Christ and that's it. Oh, I just want Jesus as my Savior, but as my Lord. No, I don't want that. I don't want to touch Jesus like that. I just want to be saved. Everybody wants to get to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It's like kind of like that saying. You know, everybody wants to be saved, but nobody wants to turn over their life completely, their will to the Lord, because that means they can't do the things they want to do. I think that's not true. I do the same things that I've done before I came to Christ, but I don't without sinning, with not so much sinning, practicing sin and not getting drunk and loaded and all these things, I still have fun. I think being a Christian is more funner than not being a Christian. Because I'm more safer. I don't have to worry about getting beat up. I don't have to worry about beating up. I don't have to worry about death anymore. If I die, I go to heaven. No more worries. Different kind of worries. But again, one person, Jesus knew who touched him. Don't think that, hey, well, he's God. He should know who touched him. He did know who touched him. There's a reason why he said, who touched me? And he was looking right at this woman. And verse 47, look at verse 47. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and she fell down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. You see what Jesus did here? Jesus allowed this woman to be healed in order to help her in her embarrassment, to help her in her shame, to help her in her secret prayer, her secret sickness, because Jesus took what she was holding on in secret and gave her a chance to reveal it. He allowed her to reveal it. This is what he wanted. She had to confess her deliverance. And I believe by calling her to the carpet, Jesus wanted her to know also that she was healed, and he wanted the people to know that she was healed as well. He just didn't want her to sneak a touch and you're healed and then sneak away and go away and that's it. Jesus, the minute that touch of faith healed her, he turned around, "Who touched me?" It's like he was going, "Who touched me?" If Frank touched me and I said, "Who touched me?" You know, Jesus wanted her to confess. He wanted her to come out and share what she was dealing with and what she was healed with. She needed to be healed of all this. And so he brought her out. And another thing to consider here, guys, it wasn't her touch that healed her. Look at verse 48. And he said to her, "Daughters, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He didn't say your touch healed you. He said your faith has made you well. It was her faith that was rewarded. Her faith brought that healing. That brought on that healing. It was her faith that caused Jesus, Jesus to meet her face to face. It was her faith that caused Jesus to look her right in the eyes. And then something very beautiful happened to her. We're talking about things that are being restored. Now, I want you to think about all the things that were restored to her. Think about this. First, her health was restored by touching Jesus. Her fellowship with God was restored. Her ability to worship the Lord publicly. Her ability to be with her family. She got her life back. And this is what her faith in Jesus brought on. This is what she received. This is the blessing of her faith, of reaching out and touching Jesus. Think about it. And then, you know, in return, it also cost Jesus something as well. It cost Jesus to heal her because look at verse 46. Jesus says, "Hey, somebody touch me, for I perceive power going out from me." So the cost of Jesus of serving and helping others was the power of God coming out of him and flowing into this woman. We're talking about spiritual power that came out of Jesus. And that's what it was. That's what was used to heal her. That was the healing cost of Jesus, was that at that time he took. And if you think about now, the time that we're in, guys, he took our infirmities upon himself. The cost for Jesus to heal us, he took on our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses when he went on the cross. In fact, Isaiah 53 verse 3 and 6 tells us exactly the cost that Jesus had to pay for us to be healed. Listen, and you know it well. He is despised. He's rejected by men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was hid as if we hid as if we were, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows, and yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are what?
Healed.
We are what?
Healed.
Our stripes are healed. By his stripes, I should say, we are healed. And all we are like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, that's the cost Jesus had to pay to heal us. The cost that Jesus had to pay to heal this woman was the power of God flowing through him. Look at verse 7. 47, I should say. Not 7. 47. It says, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason why she touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Look at 48. Daughter, be of good cheer. You know that this is the only time that Jesus ever called someone daughter, a woman daughter. She was called daughter. And it was at this point she knew and became a child of God. She knew it. When Jesus said daughter, she knew right away, oh, man, I am a child of God. I mean, what a blessing was it was for her that day. We're talking about healing, physically and spiritual healing in her life. I mean, Jesus gave her comfort here in verse 48. The King James version is comfort. That word comfort means cheer. It means courage. It means confidence. It means boldness in her faith and healing. This daughter of God was assured that she was whole permanently. And that's why Jesus, and we know that Jesus, when he starts something, he always finishes until the end. Don't ever think he didn't finish you. We're a finished product of Jesus. He's going to continue working in our lives till the end. When we're delivered up into heaven, guys, then you're going to be perfect. And those who you think are perfect now, you will be perfect. This woman's deliverance was going to last now. It is finished. She was given the peace that passes all understanding. You know that verse in John 14, 27? Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Remember the world doctors couldn't help her. I do, not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. The peace that Jesus gave her healed her. It healed her. Doctors couldn't heal her. And you guys, when this was going on, you can't forget that while this is taking place, Jairus is still waiting and watching. He's still there. It's not like he's out of the picture. I wonder what's going on in his mind. Then all of a sudden, when Jesus is still talking to this woman, somebody came with some bad news. Look at verse 49. It says, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's home saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Wow. So you can imagine what he's feeling now. Imagine the hopelessness that this man is feeling. His daughter died. And it was during the time that Jesus was helping this woman and the time when he was supposed to be going to his house. This was his timing, not hers. And I can see him feeling this way. I mean, I probably would too. Wait a minute, Jesus. You know what? I came. I got your attention. I started walking you to my house. And you stop and you help this one woman. And because you help this woman, you're talking to this woman. And I get this bad news that my daughter is dead. And now he says, but don't bother the teacher. He says, your daughter's dead, but don't bother the teacher. I mean, look at his faith. I mean, he had to be tired. His daughter was in critical condition. He has to wait on Jesus to finish ministering to this other person. I mean, what he feared the most has just came to pass. His daughter's passed away. And he's probably thinking that, Jesus, you're too late. Forget it. My daughter's dead. But if you would have just left when I asked you to, we might have made it. I think Mary did the same thing. Remember Mary, the sister of Lazarus? When he died, they sent word to Jesus, hey, your friend is sick. Please come and heal him. And Jesus said, hey, okay, I am going to come, but not yet because this sickness is all for the glory of God. Well, how many days later he comes, and when he comes back, he gets the word. Mary and Martha greet him and say, hey, if you had only come, our brother would be alive today. But you didn't come, and now he's dead. He's been in the tomb 4 days already. And he stinketh a lot. You know, I mean, sometimes we can get that type of attitude as well. We think, you know what, Jesus, if you would have just taken care of this right now, I wouldn't be here today. But now he's taken to the side. Jairus is taken to the side, and he's told, you know what? Don't bother the teacher anymore. She's passed. He's too busy to deal with you now, with this situation. Just come home by yourself now. You know, and I think Jesus said, look at verse 48. When Jesus said, I believe when Jesus said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. When Jesus said this, Jairus was there, and his daughter was very ill at home. Her life was coming to an end, and for him to hear Jesus say, daughter, you are well, it must have burdened him to see Jesus take the time to minister to this woman when his daughter was suffering and now is dead. But maybe Jesus was speaking to Jairus as well. Maybe he was letting him know that his daughter was going to be okay also. Guys, God's timing is perfect, even when we don't see it. Jesus didn't say daughter out of coincidence. He never said this is the first time, last time. He never said it out of coincidence. There was a reason why he said it, daughter. It's the only time he said it. Maybe he felt Jairus needed to hear it. Maybe that was the start of building his faith about his daughter. Think about it. I mean, if you were in his shoes and your daughter now is dying, is dead, and you hear Jesus said, daughter, you're healed. You know, Romans 8:28, you know it well. Paul says, and we know that all things work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Maybe this was according to God's purpose, called. For him to hear this, to encourage him that, you know what, your daughter will be healed. Maybe it was good for him to hear Jesus to say, daughter, you are well. So when they told him, your daughter is dead, look at verse 50. When Jesus heard it, he answered saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made, what? Well. You know, the minute they told Jairus, hey, your daughter is dead, Jesus heard it. He turned in. He didn't even let him say anything about what he was feeling or what had just happened. Jesus didn't give him time to speak. Jesus gives him two things to do. One, he says, fear not, King James, or don't be afraid. It means do not be gripped with terror or dread or fear or anxieties. And hey, come on. I know it's easier said than to do when you just found out that your daughter just died, Jesus. But Jesus knew what he had to deal with that fear in his heart and being afraid before he can do the second thing which he said. And that was what? Only believe. Fear not, Jairus. One, first. And then second, only believe. Don't believe and have fear at the same time, because you'll end up playing that what if game. Right? How many times we played that what if game? What if this? What if that? Or would have, could have, should have? I mean, don't try to make sense of it all. Just believe. Jesus didn't give him no reason of why this happened, or he didn't even allow Jairus to give him any talk to him about, hey, why didn't you hurry up, or why didn't you do this? He said, only believe. Those are two things that are going to make her whole, that are going to make her well, that are going to restore her, make her alive and save her. So you can imagine the kind of faith that he needed to have right now. And just believing in what Jesus said to do, when in reality, his daughter has died. But that's when your faith has to kick in, guys. It's when you have no power over it, or you don't know what to do, but you have to trust in his words. You got to trust in God. This is the best and only thing to do, even when it's hard to do. When you find it hard to do it, what do? You have to do it your hardest. When you find it hard to pray, you pray your hardest. When you find it hard to read the word of God, you read your hardest. You do it. You labor. Jesus says sometimes we have to labor to enter the rest. Don't allow what you're feeling keep you from doing. Oh, I don't feel like praying today. I don't feel like reading today. I'm not going to do it. How many times we've done that? How many times you woke up to have your morning devotion and you end up not having it, doing something else? I'm not gonna do it. I know. I sometimes when my granddaughter spends the night, I get up at 6, have my devotion, and she'll get up because a dopey Doberman wakes her up, because I wake him up. And she'll come in, and I'm getting ready to start, and then I'll say, I can't do my devotion, and I don't end up doing it. When I still should do it my hardest. That's what God wants. Do it your hardest, and if you feel like not doing it, these two things, Jairus, this is all you got to do, and you know what? I'm going to make her well. I'm going to restore her. I'm going to make her alive. You got to do it. You got to trust in his word. That's the best thing to do right now. That's all you have. Look at verse 51. And says that when they came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all outside and took her by the hand and called her, saying, little girl, arise. And when her spirit returned, she rose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So again, Jesus had only Jairus, he had his wife, and three of his disciples into this inner circle of him, and everybody else waited outside. He kicked them all out, and they went into the house. Now he knew that the parents needed to be there. So when the daughter was going to be healed, when she came back to life, they could be reunited together. And he knew that this little girl and they would need some time together to get their thoughts and their composure together, their joy with one another reunited before, you know, seeing all the other people. You got to remember, she's dead. They went in the house, saw her lying dead, no life in that body. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, rise up. They see her get up. I mean, how would you handle that? I'm wondering, did they freak out at first? You know, whoa, you know, scary. You know, come to life. So they needed this time to be reunited. And this little girl, I wonder what's up with her. I mean, what was she thinking? Can you imagine her waking up and the multitudes of people staring at her? What is everybody looking at, you know? So they needed this time alone before seeing all the other people. And all the other people, that would consist of those who were mourning. And also the professional mournings, because that's how it was. And it's still today, true today as it was back then, it's true today, that there are professional mourners. You pay them and they mourn. They wail. No lie, they wail. They make a lot of noise. And so they had professional mourners. They were the relatives, the friends, the neighbors, and all those who ridiculed Jesus. Sounds familiar, right? Here we see Jesus. He also took Peter and James and John with him inside. And the reason why he took them, so they can verify, witness the girl being dead and her being raised from the dead, so they can record it for all generations to read. We're reading it today. Because they saw it. Look at verse 52. It says, now when they all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. I mean, Jesus was always being ridiculed. It didn't matter what he did. Someone was always there to mock him. And they ridiculed him for doing good. Just like the, when he delivered the man from the demons, he did something good. And they ridiculed him for doing that. They were mocking him. When they should have been rejoicing that he said she was going to live. I mean, I would, if that was my daughter or my relative, I would have said, yes, not, hey, she's dead. What are you doing here? What kind of person are you making fun? And they should have rejoiced in it. You know, it reminds me of someone who did a lot of good and was ridiculed of all the good. I think I still say President Trump. I remember when it was on, I was watching the news and this young boy had a dream, or not a dream, but a desire to cut the lawn of the White House. I don't know if you saw that. So they let him in. The president allowed him to come in. He went in, and he mowed the lawn, the grass of the White House. And President Trump went out there to greet him and shook his hand, and the news was there, and he was, you know, thanking him for doing it. And you know that, obvious, the fake news got a hold of it, and they saw all the ridicule, the bad things that would, they didn't mention anything of the good that he did, just all the bad. And I thought, how can you get all that out of what he did, the good? But we see that today. Today we see calling good evil and evil good. We see it today. Those who reject him, you know Wendy, she has the two signs out there. It says, what's your problem? The answer is Jesus. Well, you're going to see one of the signs missing because of a couple going over there and the guy bending over and taking a spray can and spraying no on the name of Jesus. And then walking off. And I thought, you know what, buddy? That's okay. Obviously, he's getting the message here, Jesus. He wrote it on Jesus. And I thought, one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to say, hey, God, it's me. I believe in you. He's going to say, he's going to write, take a spray can of God and he's going to spray it on you. No, I never knew you. Depart from me. It's still happening today, rejecting Jesus, rejecting, he put it over Jesus. No, because the answer is Jesus. And so he everybody was there who was ridiculing. He says he put them all outside. He took the little girl by the hand and said, little girl, rise up. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. He said, you know, it's God and only God who can give life to the dead. Because God calls those things which do not exist as though they do. And because Jesus is God, he had the authority to tell that little girl to rise up, to call those things that don't exist as though they do. Even in our lives, Jesus can call those things that don't exist as though they do. All we have to do is just believe he can. Amen. Believe. You want more faith? How do you get more faith? Read the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If you feel, hey, I don't have strong faith, get in the Word of God. Because why? Jesus has the power of God. Even though he was fully man, he was able to raise this little girl. And after Jesus said, little girl, arise, look at this verse 55. It says, "In her spirit returned, she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." I mean, she came back to life. She came back from Abraham's bosom, from the dead, because that's where people died before Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Those who died in God, they went to Abraham's bosom. And Jesus commanded, you know, okay, hey, give her some food. Give her food, let her eat, because Jesus knew that, you know, not only this is going to strengthen this little girl, not only is going to help her, his daughter, but it would also help the parents. It would help his wife through their emotions of the moment that was happening right now. Come on, they're looking at their daughter dead, weeping and mourning, and all of a sudden she sits up and says, I'm hungry. I don't know if she said I'm hungry, but he said, feed her. You know, I'm hungry now. Yeah. Yeah, so feed me. Feed me, Seymour. But now Jesus asks them, you know, and this is something, you know, you think Jesus would say, spread the word out. But no, he wanted them to not to say nothing. He says, don't tell anyone what had happened here. And you got to wonder, why, Jesus, why don't you want to? I know Mary and Joseph try to get expose them. They try to get them out there. Hey, be someone. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. Get out there and prove it and do things. I think maybe he wanted to protect the family from all the looky-loos. Can you imagine if you were dead and rose from the dead? Can you imagine you wouldn't be able to step outside because of all the fake news that would be coming at your door? You'd be ridiculed because you say, yeah, the Lord healed me, and they would just ridicule you and everything. Oh, he's a wacko crazy. I know when I gave my kidney to my brother, he was the 100th recipient, the 100th to get a kidney. And I was the donor and the recipient. And Jack White, Channel 10 News, came to, they threw us a big party at Sharp's Hospital, a big party and cake and all the doctors and nurses. And then news came, Jack White, he interviewed and he asked me, so ready to interview me. So why did you do it? And I said, well, Jesus said that no greater love than this, and a man laid down his life for his brother. And Jesus laid his life down for me and died and gave me life. And he says, okay, thank you. And then, you know, when I watched the news, they cut all that, everything about God, they cut it out. They took it out. And it was like, wow, I couldn't believe it. I said, that's okay. I ain't worried about it. I gave the truth. Maybe Jesus wanted to protect the family from all the looky-loos, protect them because this great thing has happened. It was for them, and maybe it would have cut in on them. Or maybe Jesus, because the crowd of people in Galilee who were following him were growing leaps and bounds. There's so many of them that were just crowding him. Maybe he didn't want to increase the crowd of people. He wanted to calm the crowd. He wanted to decrease the people. Nevertheless, Jesus, he didn't fail Jairus. He didn't fail this woman who needed healing. But what we have are two beautiful stories of faith, the faith of two individuals. It's beautiful. Jesus, I want to share something another pastor wrote, and I was reading it, and I thought, wow, it hit me pretty good. This is what he said. He said, Jairus had 12 years of sunshine that was about to be extinguished. The woman had 12 years of agony that seemed helpless to heal. Jairus was an important man, the ruler of a synagogue. The woman was a nobody. We don't even know her name. Jairus was probably wealthy because he was an important man. The woman was poor because she spent all her money on doctors. Jairus came publicly. The woman came secretly. Jairus thought Jesus had to do a lot of healing, to do a lot to heal his daughter. The woman thought all she needed to do was touch Jesus' garment. Jesus responded to the woman immediately. Jesus responded to Jairus after a delay. Jairus' daughter was healed secretly. The woman was healed publicly. Bottom line, guys, is God knows what he's doing. And his timing is perfect. Amen.